Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's Monsignor McHenry, and I'd like to welcome you to Companions on the Journey. It's a Friday afternoon, about 4 o'clock. And just driving in on the Blue Route and over into Milanova, I noticed there's a lot of traffic and backed up traffic, and I listened to KYW and they said that the bridges are backed up and so forth. So if you're any of those people in traffic and you're fuming a little bit, maybe you can just listen to the program and let the Lord do a little bit of consolation. It's good to be back with you. It's been a month since I was on with you before. And three weeks ago, we lost electricity here, so no matter what we wanted to do, nothing was happening. You know that these summer storms that we've experienced have had that kind of an effect, loss of power and so forth. Some places were out for several days that last time. Then the next week, I was on my annual retreat. We went down to Faulkner, Maryland, to Loyola on the Potomac, and that's on the eastern shore of Maryland, across from Washington, D.C., and it's a Jesuit retreat house. And I went with three of my priest friends and part of our priest prayer group. There's just four of us left. We started with about 10. And we started while we were in a seminary, and we're all retired now, so we've been doing this for a long time. And as I said to one of my friends, I said, among the four of us, I said, I think we had five good ears and six good eyes, two good memories, five good legs, you know. And so, but together we were really pretty good. And so we were the walking wounded. Just good to be on retreat. It was quiet, prayerful, reflective, reinvigorating, and so forth. So I wasn't around that week. And then last week was the 4th of July. And I was cooking burgers and hot dogs for my brother. So it's been a month. I missed you all, and I hope that you've missed me. Now, you'll probably notice, though, who are watching on live stream, I am not alone in the studio today. I have with me Deacon Michael Cuff. He's the rookie deacon at St. Anthony's. How many years are you there now?
I've been a rookie for 11 years.
11 years, right. We don't educate, we don't elevate people from rookiedom right away. We let them, you get a good 20 in, maybe you can go to sophomore, you know. But so anyway, Michael is with me today, and sometimes he has called in on the program in the second half hour. And so I thought I'd give you an opportunity to put a face with a voice. And so Michael is most welcome. We'll follow the same format today. We'll read the gospel, we'll reflect upon it and so forth. And then we have some other things that we'll talk about in the second half. You'll have the opportunity to call in 610-527-2906 in the second half of the program. I always like to begin with prayer. And I would ask you to take this opportunity to just gather your prayers, like your intentions. The people that have asked you, would you say a prayer for me? This is the time to do that. Things that you heard throughout this day. And this is a time to put them in front of the Lord in prayer. I got a couple of texts today, and one was from a wife of a gentleman in the parish, and he has a stepdaughter, and she has a brain situation that has developed, and she has two little kiddos, one 6, one 3. She's really scared that there, you know, something might happen to her. She has brain surgery coming up on next Wednesday. So I said I would ask all of the listeners to pray for her and her intention. Name is Jesse. And then there was a phone message here when I got in, and Maureen let me listen to it. And it was a woman who I knew from years ago, and she was calling, and she had, she knew that she could get to me here, and she said that she's had a stroke, and she was asking for prayers as well. And then just as we were pulling into the parking lot, I got a call about a funeral coming in for next week at St. Anthony's. I'm substituting for the pastor who is at an ordination down in Florida this weekend. And so we were talking about that lady, and I would put her on the prayer list as well. Don't know her or her family, but she's with the Lord now. And I would ask you to have a special place in your prayers for people who struggle with mental or emotional issues. Because, you know, it's they not only do they have that situation going on in themselves, and they have to deal with that part of themselves. They also, because of the nature of the illness, they have to interact with other people, and that's not always pleasant, fruitful, or beneficial. And so they just need a little extra support, a little extra prayer. So I would ask you to do that. And for people who are beginning their vacation, traveling this weekend, we put a special prayer in for them. Those who are mourning the loss of a loved one, I know some of my friends, an anniversary of the loss of a loved one is coming up. For me, I have a nephew who died on the 14th of July, a number of years ago, and my Nana and my granddad both died in July the 17th and 18th, and my mom and dad both died in July the 21st and the 24th. So in our family, if you get through July, you figure you got reprieved for another year, you know, like because everybody dies in July, you know. And everybody kind of tiptoes through July. It's a very interesting thing in the family, you know. It wasn't always that way, but it is now. So whatever other prayers that you have, people, situations that you'd like to bring to us, and now we're going to put ourselves in prayer before the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. And we put all of these people and all of these situations before you. We entrust them to you. And we ask you to take care of everything. Where there's need for grief counseling, if you would supply that. Where there's need to have hope rekindled, we ask you to supply that. When there's need for patience, we ask you to supply that virtue. When there is a need for courage, we ask you for that gift of the Holy Spirit to be strong in us. And for the simple times, it's summertime, help us really to relax. Lord, last week I had heard a little blurb from Bishop Barron, and he was talking about smartphones. And we talk a lot about our smartphones because they're not always smart, and we're not always smart, and that's not a good combo. But he said that it becomes such a thing of ruling his life that he has he fasts from using his smartphone once a week, and that he did that on Sundays. And so he only looked at his smartphone once a day on Sunday to, like, if there were any messages that he absolutely had to answer that day. If it was just normal routine things, he just went right by it and figured he'd do it on Monday. But fasting from the use of smartphones. So I said, I'm going to try that. And I did that last Sunday. I just put the phone aside, and it was really good. And it was just like I was able to do some reading without being interrupted, without keeping looking at my smartphone. And I was able to do some poetry. I took a little nap, rode my exercise cycle, went into chapel, and I did my praying and my journaling. And it was like an old-time Sunday afternoon. And Lord, don't we need those? Our pace is so hectic. We try to get so much in, not to miss, quote, anything. And while we're trying not to miss anything, we can be missing the leisure, the quiet time, the peace, the being still and letting you be God. So would you help us to think through maybe again? Would you help us to believe that you hear us and that everything you do is for our benefit as blessing? And we ask you, Lord, to continue to lead us through life by your kindly light. It's the best way. And we ask all of this in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Well, you've been quiet long enough, so it's time to put you to work. So Michael is going to read the reading for this Sunday, and it's from the Gospel of Luke. And as deacons do, they read the Gospel. And so Michael will now read the Gospel. You're up.
Your blessing, Father.
May the Lord be in your mind, on your lips, and in your heart, that you may worthily and fittingly proclaim his holy gospel and preach his word to the people. Amen.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him, and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with this instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I've given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the gospel wipe out the sins of the world.
Amen. Amen to that, really. So, we were talking, Michael and I, before we went on air, about Magisterium AI. You know, everybody is hearing so much about AI and GPT and how this computer generated things. And I said, my point to Michael was, we have to be careful, because the AI world is a secular world, and like, say, Wikipedia or something like that, it has a certain objectivity to it, and there's a certain subjectivity to it as well. The computer-generated stuff, all of that computer-generated stuff was generated by human beings. And so, you know, we are fallible human beings. We're not perfect human beings. So we have to kind of factor that in. Just because it's AI or GPT or something like that, that doesn't mean that it's perfect. It's right in all its aspects. It's complete and so forth. No, it has a place. It does a wonderful job at times. So, Michael, we were talking about what you called Magisterium AI. Could you talk a little bit about that, what that was?
So, as Monsignor indicated, you know, the AI, the artificial intelligence world, offers a lot of information, but we have to be careful what we get, because other people are providing sometimes that sorts of information. It's not always validated. But if you want to learn more about the church, you have some particular questions on some teachings or some insights, you can go to Magisterium, AI, and you can put in your question or your request, and the prompt will come back. It will not only give you your answer, but it will also give you the various sources within the Catholic Church that back up those statements and that information. So it could be the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Maybe they quote a particular paragraph. It could be a specific gospel. It could be some writing or some paper that one of the saints or one of the Catholic theologians has written. So you leave with confidence that the church is saying, we validate this information. So it gives you a little more. To me, it's the better of the two.
Yeah. That's a good thing. So what we have to do is be willing to utilize those new creative inventions of the modern world, and yet at the same time not become slaves to them, and not simply to give over what is a very human responsibility, and that is to seek the truth, to look at to discover the truth, and to speak the truth. And just because it's in a computer program somewhere does not make it true automatically. And so if you have backup for it, this is what it means, and the church has said this down through the ages. That's really helpful. And so that's why which of the apps that you go to does make a difference. Magisterium AI would draw from the traditions of the church, the documents of the church, the letters of the church, the scriptures, the tradition of theology, the tradition of spirituality, all the way down through the ages. That's really a plus and a blessing. So Michael actually put an AI thing in this gospel. And would you just go over a little bit with them, like what it looked like and what it surfaced?
All right, so my original prompt, and the prompt is a fancy term for saying the question that you asked, I just said, for this particular scripture, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, could you break down the various individuals, characters, and object in this gospel, and what's the symbolism and the meaning of each of those? And so, you know, some of the responses that came back, the first one was the traveler. So the traveler is the man attacked while on the road, which represents humanity, like vulnerable, fallen, wounded by sin, injustice, and life's hardships. The robbers, it could be the attackers who beat and robbed the man, which represents evil and sin and the worldly forces that exploit or harm us. The priests, it was the religious figures who avoided helping. They were more concerned maybe with the legalism and ritualism and spiritual indifference. The Levite, he was a temple assistant who also passes by institutional religion or self-righteousness, but without compassion. And then the Samaritan, who was an outcast, who shows compassion. And so Jesus himself, or an ideal neighbor, one who loves without boundaries. That's what the Samaritan represents. Then the innkeeper, he cares for the man after the Samaritan leaves. So that's the church, a caregiver or anyone tasked with ongoing care of people in the church. So that could go on a little bit further. You want me to talk? Is that good?
I wanted to give our listeners a little bit of a sense. It's not a taxative list. It doesn't include every possible thing, but it just gives you a little bit, whets the appetite, and you start to say, oh, okay, it kind of gets me thinking about. Then you go back to the scriptures. But while there are those kinds of things present, there are things that are not raised in ChatGPT or even Magisterium AI. And that's why you can't simply give over the meaning of the passage of Scripture to the computer. Now, there are certain things that we have to bring to the table. So, for example, the way it sounds, it begins, it says, there was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus. So right there, you know that it's not a straightforward encounter. This isn't just one person meeting another person, having a conversation. What do you think about this? What do you think about this? No, this is somebody who's a lawyer, who is standing up, and he's trying to lead Jesus down a particular path, and he does. Because he knows that Jesus' second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's going to try to get Jesus to enter into the answering of that question, you know, who is my neighbor? And so that's the question that he asks. And Jesus, probably knowing that it's a test or a trap, but he knows it has to play out. And he also knows that he is, I would say, at least as smart as and perhaps smarter than the average lawyer. And so Jesus ask the man, you know, how do you read the scriptures? What do you think it says? And the man answers. It's curious, though. The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Inherit. That's a very interesting word. Because how do I go about entering into eternal life? It's a different way of asking the question, but it doesn't have the same meaning. Inheriting has a particular meaning. There's something of value, a resource that's been in the family, in the tradition. There has been a death, and you're going to inherit something that was not yours, but is now going to be yours. And maybe many of you have had the experience of getting something as part of an inheritance. I remember getting a $30,000 notification from an aunt that had died in Florida that I didn't know very well. I knew her and so forth, prayed for her as one of my family members. But they didn't have any children and so forth. And I always knew they were kind of well off. Her husband had died maybe 15 years before she did. She was in her late 90s when she died. And she set up a little trust fund and so forth. And then, but there were certain people who got an amount, and I was one of them. I got $30,000. And so, I mean, that was a lot of money for me. I you know, I haven't gotten too many more requests over 30,000, you know. And I'm not necessarily, you know, pumping for one, but if anybody out there wants to send one, you know, we give you my email and stuff, you know. So, but that money gave me an opportunity. And I used that money to take, over years, 8 different people to the Holy Land.
Wow.
And pay their trip over and then be with them when they discovered the Sea of Galilee or the tomb of Jesus or the birthplace, or and to be able to be with them and celebrate Eucharist with them. You can't imagine the joy that gave me. I mean, there's not a better thing that I could have done to get more enjoyment out of $30,000 than the way I was able to use that to bring people closer to Christ and to awaken their faith. You know, it just was a wonderful thing. It seemed to make a great deal of difference to me. But I was on the receiving end of inheriting. So here, that's what the lawyer's about. And often when the reading of the will, it's an attorney who reads it, because there are things in the will that have to be interpreted according to the law. That's why you have a lawyer do that. And so he's asking this question, you know, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So it's interesting, because it's not what must I do to merit eternal life, to earn eternal life. What must I do to enter eternal life? No, it's inherit. And so inheritance is, it kind of happens. I just happened to be the niece of this woman that had the money, and she happened to be full of grace at the moment and say, I think I'll give some to Matthew Stephen, you know. And so there's a little bit of that going on here. And Jesus says, well, how do you read the law? And he answers the question, love, you know, the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're the two commandments that Jesus said. There aren't any greater than these. And so the man says right back to Jesus what he has heard Jesus say. And so Jesus knows what's happening. He knows that nobody else out there is going to say the same two that he says, unless he's being set up. And so he is, and he says, you know, so you go and do this, he says, do this and you will live. He doesn't say, do this and you will inherit eternal life. He says, do this and you will live. Sometimes when we think about eternal life, it's almost like it's this fixture of life. But it's not living. And what Jesus says, do this and you will live. You love God with everything you are and everything you have, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself. You do that, you'll live. It'll be a good life, but you'll live, you know. But the man isn't listening to Jesus. He doesn't say, thank you, Master. That's really a great answer. I'm going to think about that. I'm going to ponder about that. I'm going to understand what it means to live like that. That's not what this is about. This is about a test. This is about trying to outwit Jesus. And so then here comes the bing, you know. But who is my neighbor? And Michael and I were talking before we went on air about this. And one of the things that Jesus does in this particular story is He changes the question at the end of it. He said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, at the end, asked the question of the lawyer. And he said, who was neighbor to the man? And what Jesus is saying is neighborliness is an attitude and an attribute of the person. I am neighborly to people. Which people? All people. It's not about who qualifies as a neighbor to me. It's like, what are the dimensions awakened in me, and who am I? And the who I am is that's who I am with each person I meet and every person I meet. That's who I am. That's what integrity means. That's what Jesus is restoring to the face of the earth, because it's missing from the face of the earth. And that's why his way is such a challenge to people. And they saw it as an affront, because the structures that they had built up on their own way of understanding things, he's pulling the feet out from under that. And he's saying that's not what it is. You've built, house of cards. You know, you've built on sand. And they had established prestige, reputation, honor, and financial, you know, recompense based on this whole construct of honor. And he says it's a house of sand. It's about who you are. Who you are. So we're going to pick up a little bit more when we do the second half hour of the show. So I thank you for listening so far, and we'll be with you again in about 90 seconds.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. "We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
I think he had been in the back seat, and so he had crawled out a window.
Wow.
Oh, we're back on. Okay. We are back. I'm talking to my partner here, and sometimes I get carried away in my conversations locally.
I'll take half the blame for that.
With my conversations over the airwaves. So thank you for your patience there, you know. I got a frantic wave from Patrick in the booth telling us, hey, man.
Wrap it up.
You're back on air. Come on. Let's get it together. All right. So anyway, I was asking Deacon Michael, I said, have you ever, like, stopped at a scene where there was an accident or something and so forth? So,
yep. So I had an opportunity. I was going back to visit my folks in Ohio, and I was on Route 80. And I looked, and there was a car pulled over to the side, an elderly couple. And it looked like they were struggling with their flat tire. So it wasn't necessarily an accident per se. Mm-hmm. But I pulled over and started talking to them, and they had everything they needed, but he was in his late 80s, and he was struggling to get the lug nuts off.
Yeah.
So I was 30-something at that time, and I was able to get him and change the tire for him. And he wanted to thank me, wanted to give me some money, but he was embarrassed. He didn't have, like, anything on him. So his wife came out, and the wives are always resourceful. She had two big plastic bags of fresh pretzels. And she gave me those.
And she didn't even know you.
And my appetite. And she gave me those fresh.
That was a home run, dear, whatever. Yeah,
and really. They lasted me the next 300 miles all the way to Ohio. Really. And then here's another one, too. I had
manna. Yeah. That's manna from the heavens.
That's it. There was a gentleman. I was down by the airport, and I was pulling out of the hotel. I had a meeting down at the hotel. And all of a sudden, the car in front of me stops, and this guy comes out and taps on the window. Look, I'm in a jam. That's my grandmother in the car. I got to get her to the airport. I don't have enough money to pay to get in. And I'm like, all right, I'm not so sure. Right. But anyway, something told me. So I gave him, this is back in the 90s, I gave him $20, I think. All right, and I never see the man again. About 3 weeks later, I have a reunion with my buddies in high school down in Richmond, Virginia. Had a great time. We met on Friday, Saturday, great time. Sunday, it's time to go home. I'm driving back on I-95, and all of a sudden, my engine light goes on, and it's just everything just comes to a complete end. The alternator died. Well, your alternator dies. You don't have
everything
anything.
Stops. Yeah. Everything
so
stops.
I was like, literally, I'm just like coasting to the side. I'm off on the side, and I walk out, and believe me, and my wife can validate this, I know nothing about cars. I was lucky I even knew how to open the hood, but I figured, oh, you open the hood, you know, okay. We'll go from there. 2 minutes later, a truck driver, he was hauling pigs from Missouri, pulled over, gave me a ride about 5 miles to the next roadside rest, which is actually a truck stop where there was a mechanic. The mechanic put me in his tow truck, drove me back, and brought me back, and about 12 hours later, I got home. But I'm convinced,
yeah,
because I helped that other man.
Absolutely.
That I had no, you know, a little worry about, and it came back to me. So
yeah.
You never know.
Yeah. The, you know, we all have had the experience of seeing something on the side of the road. I've traveled enough. I've seen some things. I had one. I was telling Michael the story. I was in a funeral procession going down Route 309. To Holy Sepulchre Cemetery, and there was a car driving very fast that came up on our left. When the funeral procession has, you know, 15, 20 cars in it, everybody uses the outer lane to get by them, especially on 309. And so this man, and then I saw him, he zoomed up and he went in front of the lead car of the thing, and then he swerved back into the outer lane and swerved back again. And then I saw him go up into the air, the car flip and go down, you know, and I thought, oh, man. So I pulled right over out of the funeral procession, and everybody pulled over. And so I was right opposite where the car was and jumped down, went down the incline about 15 feet or so across a little creek, and then got to the car. It was on its roof, and it was an Oriental couple, a child, maybe 3 years old, little boy. And so he was okay, but I think like a little in shock. And the parents were both in their seat belts, and so that they weren't, because they were upside down, like you can't get out of your seatbelt. You can't, you know, it's just
muster the strength.
Yeah, you can't get the strength to push, you know. Okay, so, and I didn't understand what they were saying. I think they were Korean. And so in any event, I had the little boy, and I was talking to him. It didn't dawn on me that he didn't understand a word I was saying, you know. I'm talking to him like these, you know, his mom and dad can't speak English, but he probably can, you know, because he's three. So, I mean, it was okay. And then, anyway, so I held the little boy, and it was just, you know, I patted him on the back and stuff, and I think that's all he needed. He was, he wanted to be safe, and he was safe, you know. And then other people started to come down the side of the hill, and, you know, and then they helped the people get out of the car, and they weren't bleeding, and the car wasn't going to explode or anything like that. And the rescue squad got there really pretty fast, I must say, you know. But it was, boy, it sure did get your attention, you know, and it could have been a really bad thing. It could have been really bad. Mm-hmm. Turns out he was a minister. He was a Presbyterian.
There's always a story with the story.
There's always a story with the story. Maybe two or three stories with the story. Presbyterian minister, and he was coming to his assignment, and he was new, the Presbyterian minister. Wow. In the church in Ambler. And that's where I was stationed and so forth. And we're on the same street in Ambler. And he was a little bit lost and running a little bit late. And so he was, you know, he actually was below where he thought he was. And so they got him and his wife to the hospital. And so then eventually I made my way back to the cemetery and hooked up again with the funeral, and then, you know, you're supposed to say the prayers of commendation for the person. And so it was just, you know, but anyhow, later that day, I went over to Abington Hospital, went into the emergency room, and I talked to one of the people on the desk there, and I told him who I was and what had happened. And they're the ones, I guess this is before the HIPAA stuff, because they wouldn't have been as forthcoming. But they said, oh, you know, yeah, they're okay. We checked them out and everything, and they're not going to be kept overnight, and they'll be released pretty soon. And the child is okay. They made a call or two and got care for the child.
That was like in the gospel. The guy said, I'll come back and check you out. That was you coming back to check
on
me.
No, I didn't think about that. Yeah,
absolutely.
But I was just, you know, and then that's when I learned that he was a reverend, you know, and I thought, well, how about that, you know? So I just said to him, well, I'm a reverend too, and I just wanted to make sure he was okay. And I was actually praying for him when I was down there, not knowing, you know, that he was a Christian or anything like that. I was saying, Lord, put them in your hands. Mm-hmm. You please take care of them and so forth, you know. And I'm just going to take care of this little boy here, and other people will be here soon. And, Lord, I put it all in your hands. And we see these things. And sometimes we're able to stop. Sometimes we're not able to stop. Sometimes on a highway, you see something and you're going too fast. You're going 70 miles an hour. By the time it registers on you, you're way past but there's something about not just gawking at to see what has happened. There's something important to stop and help. And I really think our country in its history has always taken that seriously, the stopping and the helping. This is a big country, and it was all people who came from other countries. And it was difficult in the other countries where they lived, and they wanted to get a fresh start and a new start. And they were going to live a new way. And the new way was, I'll take care, I will help those who are around me. And it's about being neighborly. I wasn't thinking of being neighborly in that moment when I jumped out of my car and went down the hillside. Afterwards, I was talking to the funeral director, he's a funny guy, and he said, I never saw you move that fast ever. I said, well, I didn't realize how fast I was moving, but you just, you know, you've seen things on television or in the movies and stuff, and you're just saying, you know, I want to, if they need to get out of there, I want to get them out of there, you know? And that instinct that we have, we have to honor it. Mm-hmm. And it's always going to be at the wrong time. It's always going to be at the wrong time. Mm. We're always going to be in a hurry. We're always going to be on something. Yep. It's always going to be at the wrong time. It's always going to be an interruption. We have to kind of have a talk with ourselves about living, that I'm going to make room for the interruptions that I don't want to make room for, because sometimes it's a life and death situation. Mm-hmm. That Samaritan helped that man. He would have died. He would have died by the side of the road with nobody to care for him. And but he didn't, because there was one man who didn't know him and said, I'll help you and I'll pay. It's just a little bit, but it's really more than a little bit. It's a lot.
Yeah.
You know, it makes a difference, you know.
You wonder sometimes too if the priest and the Levite ever got wind of what the Samaritan did, and how would they feel, or how would they, this is what I'm supposed to be. And
well, I mean, they could have been the guy, they could have gotten jumped, and somebody beat them up and taken their clothes and their stuff, you know, because they probably had stuff, you know. But it's the looking over and not seeing the common plight, like you and I are the same in this, like we're all wounded in this. It's like the story that Jesus tells of Lazarus and the rich man, and when he talks about the rich man is in the flames, and he's, you know, send Lazarus to, you know, he's still looking at Lazarus as this slave person, you know, like you could just, you tell him to go do something and he does it for you, you know. He never really sees Lazarus as a person. You just get a sense as the priest is going by and the Levite is going by that they didn't see him as a person, you know. Now I have to tell you another story because I'm in my storytelling mode today, you know. it's just one of those things. When I was a seminarian, and so I was in the seminary from 1963 to 1973. And there was a lady in our parish who was a widow, and she was an amputee. And this was in the late 50s, early 60s, and the women of the parish each took one night of the week, and they would cook dinner for her, but they were cooking for their family, and they would deliver it to her, and that was her evening meal. And so our day was Sunday, and so every Sunday we would, you know, somebody would be charged with driving the car up to the lady's house, and the other person would have a tray with their dinner on it, and you'd get out of the car, and you would take it up, and you would give her that, and then get last week's dishes that she had cleaned, and then you would take them home and so forth. And so anyway, We did that for years, and even when I was in the seminary, it continued on and so forth. Well, anyhow, my mom wanted to invite the lady to my first Mass, you know, and because she never got out or anything like that. And this woman, she was overweight, she had diabetes, and that's why she had the amputations and stuff. Anyway, she decided that she would start using her prostheses. She would put them on, and she would walk with the canes, and she did that so that she could come to my first Mass. Mm. And she came to the reception afterwards, you know, and I don't think she ever used them again. Mm. But she did that, you know.
Wow.
And anyway, she didn't have any children of her own, no real family. And as little kids, like when I was 10 and stuff, and I would bring the tray in, she would insist on giving me the biggest hug in the world. And when you're a 10-year-old boy, it's like, oh, man.
Don't smother me.
Not look exactly, don't smother me, really. Anyway, so she was just a simple soul, you know. And anyway, she was at my first Mass, and I got her down. And she would always ask my mom, you know, how's your Stephen? How's your Stephen, you know? So I get situated in my parish, you know, and you get some time off, you know, try to get a day a week. It doesn't always happen, but often on my day off, I'd go home, you know, and then I'd probably just sleep, you know, and then I'd have dinner with my mom and dad, and then I'd go back to the rectory. Sometimes I'd get together with friends and things. And so my mom would say, you know, Dot Rickard's been asking for you. Why don't you just stop in? And I said, oh, Mom, you know, I'm really tired, you know, from doing all of the, you know, the work of the parish and stuff, you know. And I said, I will. I'll stop in, you know. But to get to my house, I had to go by her house. Okay. So when I would be going home, I would go by her house, you know, and I would say a little prayer for her, just think of her, but keep on going. And then she died. And they asked me if I would do her funeral. And that Sunday's reading is like the next day, I opened the scriptures to see the next Sunday's reading. And it was this story.
Wow.
And I was the priest that went by without stopping. Wasn't somebody in an accident. It was somebody who was confined at home. Wounded, not able to help herself. And I was too busy, quote, helping other people to stop and help this little woman. And so it was a big learning experience for me that said, wait, you're going to spend yourself just for the people of the parish, but if you're not in that little particular group, nothing else applies? Like, because they're not your assignment? You know, they're not part of your family, and they're not part of the parish that you have responsibility for. And I saw this as the neighborliness has to be in me. And so I can be neighborly to everybody in the parish. But if I step out of the parish, I can still be neighborly to the other person. Or if I'm driving to my parents' home, I can be neighborly to that person. And it's not that you have to do everything. And I've struggled with that at times in my life. You know, it's all on me. I got to do it. If I don't do it, it won't get done. I said, yes,
but
there's all
of
that.
But don't you think sometimes that's the evil one messing with you?
I do. Mm-hmm. I do. Yeah, I think that's the enemy saying, yeah. And then he beats you up. you're no good. You know, you fake it. You know, you don't care about those people. You care about that because it makes you look good, you know, but you don't really care. That person, she really needed you, and you went by her all the time. And then, you just give me the whip, and I'll just, you know, kind of beat myself. So, but I learned that this story isn't just about somebody who falls in with robbers. And it's about somebody who is beaten up by life, mm-hmm. you know? And you encounter that a lot, just as a deacon. Like, you get asked to do a lot of funeral services. Mm-hmm. people that aren't particularly close to the church anymore, but the family wants something, and mm-hmm. you know, like you, mm-hmm. you are put in that situation to deal with people who are kind of on the margin yeah. sometimes. You know,
they try to find some way that they can connect and not be ashamed that maybe they've been away from the church and they need to have yeah. that at that moment to give yeah. them hope or whatever. Other times you give them good words to say, you know, what you're doing is good. You found the time to come and pay respect to this person, mm-hmm. even if maybe you're not where you think you should be with the Lord. You did the right thing, and maybe that will help you back on your journey or whatever.
Yeah.
Always, I said before, it always amazes me the number of people who would never think about not going to a funeral for someone that they love, but never think twice about not going to Mass on Sunday to pay respect for the one who created the one that you love.
Absolutely.
There's yeah. somehow a disconnect.
Yeah, the dots don't get connected sometimes.
Yeah. yeah. So, but you right. define people where they're at, you know.
The same thing is true, like, in your work as a deacon with the homeless, mm-hmm. you know, and I forget the new name.
It's used to be called the Interfaith Housing Allowance, and now right. it's called Family Promise. Family it's still Promise, the same right. thing. It's just kind of a little
subset. Just expanded it
exactly.
again.
Yeah, yeah, it actually expanded out this way yeah. as well.
So. But talk about that a little bit, mm-hmm. just what that is.
Right. So it's an organization that helps, well, I think the term they use now is home insecurity. People are struggling for a place to live, and typically it's a small family. Most times, it's just the mother. On occasion, there's a father, but most time that the fathers aren't around, which is part of the problem. But it's different faiths, different congregations who get together and support these families. So one of the church will provide their facilities for 60 days, and that would be the home for this mother and her little child. Then the other churches, all faiths, will come and provide meals so that they have a breakfast or they have a dinner at night. And chaperones to spend the night in the building, make sure that they'll be okay. Sometimes
be safe
exactly.
Yeah, really.
And sometimes the family would need transportation because they could still be working even though they don't have a place to live. And there's all sorts of dynamics on why people lose, you know, their home or where they're living. And it's not as simple as you think. And it's, you know, people's backgrounds and situations are pretty complicated.
Mm-hmm.
But you just the simple thing to sit down and to be with someone and share a meal. Now, the flip side of that is some of the volunteers I initially was working with, and this was a learning experience for me as your rookie deacon here,
mm-hmm.
the number of parishioners were really upset because I spent 3 hours making this fancy meal and they didn't spend a lot of time eating it, or I gave up 2 hours of my time to come and talk. When you have to think about this, every day these people are having a stranger every day
right,
for dinner. Right. And so I had to kind of be selective in terms of who I actually asked to volunteer to help, who would see it's not about them making me feel good. It's about giving these people what
right.
they need and
yeah.
helping their dignity and giving them hope
yeah.
that they might go to bed that night and think, wow, that stranger had no idea who I was and
yeah.
what I'm going through, but somehow they found
yeah.
a way not just to make my meal, but to make something that I like and that my child like. And they know what allergies they have, and they took all that stuff into consideration. I'm in a tough spot.
And they didn't even know us.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, really, yeah.
And they might think, I'm in a tough spot, but you know, the world still can be good. There are some good people, and sometimes that's the simple hope that that you give them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so that home insecure person, homeless person, they're by the side of the road, wounded, beaten up, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be, you know, the story doesn't identify the wounded person or give you any knowledge about that wounded person.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know if that wounded person, it was their own fault that they got, mm-hmm. you know, by
yeah.
the side of the road beaten
right.
up, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know whether somebody else did that to them. You don't really, they mm-hmm. fell in with robbers, okay.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord doesn't make those distinctions about where the wounds came from
mm-hmm.
or how you got them,
mm-hmm.
okay? If they're self-inflicted or other-inflicted, mm-hmm. they're still wounds.
Mm-hmm.
They still need to be dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what this story kind of conveys. It's just like, man, that mm. it's that person.
Right.
They're in pain right now. They're in suffering right,
right
now. So it makes us think about, like, just take it out of the thing of a physical wound and put it into the context of an emotional wound or a past wound or how about a memory of trauma, you know, and you're passing by somebody in your family who has a memory of trauma, and you just say, keep going. Or, well, I'm not a trained therapist. I can't solve that. That's not what is being asked. It's being there for helping in whatever way you can, being willing to go a little bit extra, do a little bit extra for that person, whether you know them well or you don't know them at all. Because neighborliness is an attitude of Christ. Mm-hmm. He has that neighborliness so that you and me, we are his neighbors. That's how he sees us. And the wounds, he wants to tend our wounds. And the scriptures say by his wounds, we are healed. And that's really the truth of it.
Oh, yeah.
And that's why this story, you know.
Right. And the thing about in good hands, who is it? The insurance company, State Farm, you know, you're in good hands. Well, if you're in good hands with them, you're in great hands with him.
You're in really good hands with him, you know. So this whole little story of the Good Samaritan, it's wonderful and in its applications. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus, he knows he's being put to the test. He's more than equal to the test. And so at the end, he says to the lawyer, now, who was neighbor to the man? And he says, the one who treated him with mercy. Mm. Okay, so we'll go and do likewise. Go treat people with mercy. And I think that's one of the ways that people can tell if we're followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. If we have a merciful heart, that we treat other people with mercy. And
you know that slogan, right? Mercy begins with me.
Oh, with me, yes. Oh, yes, really. That's good.
Yeah, it's a good one.
You like those.
Yeah, I do like those.
Yeah, you certainly do.
little puns and
One
zingers.
Of the little things you don't know about Michael is he is a punster, and he loves them, and he sends them out each morning, and some of them are real groaners, man. Some of them make you laugh, and some of them make you groan, and some of them make you feel deep pain. I just want you to know that. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up our little time together today. It went very quickly, it seemed to me.
Thank you for having me, Monsignor,
yeah,
by the way.
Yeah, well, this won't be the last time do this, okay? I do this parents' prayer for our children, and Michael does this with all of the parents who are going to have a child baptized, okay? Mm-hmm. I'm going to let him finish the program today by praying the parents' prayer for our children.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who've walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules, commandments, and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually more less about these things and much more about you and your love for us. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing, and this is not fully grasped. There's a need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, and their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that they realize we love that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real, realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as we do. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Michael.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. It's been great to be with you.
We'll do it again.
Thank you. We shall do it again.
And now off to pizza.
Yes. So, yeah, we're going to have pizza back at his ranch. And so thank you for being with us here today. And thank you for your support of our program. And I look forward to seeing you all next week. Have a blessed and safe weekend.
Amen.